The scripture this morning is the lectionary gospel. It's from Matthew, and I will be reading from the 5th chapter, the 13th through the 20th verses. I'm reading from the Old Revised Standard, so it'll be a little bit different than what you see, maybe. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trodden underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Think not that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But he who does them and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom. This is right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Remember, he had his baptismal event. And then he had gone into the desert, and he had waited there, and God came to him in new ways. And then he began his journey. He begins the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes. Remember the blessings. Blessed are. And they were probably shocked to hear who was blessed in Jesus' world. Because remember, the blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. And in Jesus' world, most of the common folk were afraid that the blessings were reserved for the haves. Jesus pronounced a new order of things. There were reconciliation stories in this Sermon on the Mount. Remember, he told one, if you take your gift to the altar and you're about to go through your prayers and you remember that you have not been reconciled with someone, leave your gift right there and go be reconciled first. That is more important than the religiousness of the day. He taught about prayer. Don't pray like the hypocrites, loudly and on the street corners so as to be heard by people. When you pray, go into your closet in secret, and God, who hears you in secret, will answer you in secret. Prayer is not a showtime. That he told them, don't be anxious for tomorrow. How much of our time and expense and worry and planning goes because we're fretting what could come tomorrow. And then he told them, judge not that you be judged with the same judgment that you judge others. And then right before today's passage, he said, beware of the false prophets. Beware of the false prophets. I hate to pick up. Do you remember Jim and Tammy Faye? Yes. Yeah. You remember, I had a, and I've told the story, and I won't tell the whole story. Remember the story of One-Legged Janie? One-Legged Janie was one of my dear church members. And once we were having lunch, we were standing in line for lunch at the Red Lobster. It was shrimp special. And Janie's leg fell off. She had just gotten a new prosthetic, and it fell on the floor in the lobby in standing room only of Red Lobster. And so I helped Janie to the women's room and get her settled, and I come back to retrieve the leg with shoe and full stocking and her purse. She had dropped her purse. And so I gather the purse and put it over my shoulder. I gather the leg in the other and take it into the bathroom. And how can you comfort someone who has gone through that agony? And I hear her crying in the stall. I just hear her just crying uncontrollably. And so I think, what am I going to tell Janie? And I open the door. Well, I knock, of course. I'm in the women's room and the stall door is closed. I'm going to knock. I knock and she says, come in. And I peek inside. She is crying, but with laughter. She cannot contain herself, and tears are just coming down her face, and she's laughing so loud, and she says, Wayne, have you ever seen anything funnier in your life? I said, no, Janie, I haven't. The reason I brought that story into this, because I just love that story, but Janie wouldn't give up on Jim and Tammy Faye. Janie was a very modest means, but she sent them $5 a month like clockwork. And one day she had to readdress it to the jail. And she kept sending Jim Baker money while he was in prison. That is faith. Not on Jim Baker's part, but on Tammy Faye's. Beware of the false prophets. And then today's passage. You are the salt of the earth, he told his followers. That wouldn't mean as much today, would it? I mean, we use salt, Morton salt. Does anybody use anything? Is there any salt except Morton salt? See there? Oh, I'm sorry I brought it up. You know, back in ancient times, salt was used as money. It was of so much value that at one time salt was used as currency. It was very, very valuable. So when Jesus told them, you are the salt of the earth, he didn't only mean that you bring flavor. He meant that you bring worth. You bring worth. And he cautioned against losing our saltiness. How might we lose our saltiness? You know, these questions are never rhetorical, right? How might our saltiness, if we are the salt of the earth, how might we lose that saltiness? From neglect? Mm-hmm. From misuse? From just forgetfulness? One of the real values of this book that we hold, and mine is old and beat up, is that it reminds us of whose we are, going back to, let's see, how does it start? In the beginning, salt was so valuable. So that was his first caution. Do not lose that notion of whose you are and who you are. Then he told them, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine. You know, there is the light that can guide us through the dark times. And I mean both symbolically and literally. There are those times in our life when we just barely have the energy and the resolve to put one foot in front of the other. And in those times, the light of Christ can light the way in the way that nothing else can. Light also, it illuminates its surroundings so that we can understand them. It dispels ignorance. The church has always had this balancing act, has it not? It has been the font of knowledge on the occasion, and then it has had those terrible times. I'm thinking of maybe the 15th century Inquisition, for example, that it was the exact opposite of light in a lot of places. But the church has been a guide. The church universal has been a guide for us. And we are invited to participate in that light. And light also attracts others to itself. We are to draw others to experience the light as we have. A church must have an outward rather than an inward emphasis. If the emphasis is only inward, the church, it is in danger of becoming a very expensive, very exclusive social club. So we must always shine our light outward and be prepared to meet our community, our nation, our world with that light. Jesus told them, I have not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. For you see, he saw a temple in Jerusalem that had been sold out to the throne of Caesar, didn't he? He saw that. The temple had become a power base for the rich and influential. The temple neglected the needs of the poor, the downtrodden, the dispossessed. Jesus got angry when he went in the temple grounds. You remember that story? And it shows an act of violence on Jesus' part. He took a reed and fashioned it into a whip, and he started whipping all of the money changers. Oh, shame, Jesus, you shouldn't. Oh, don't hit people. It's not nice. But the temple had become so neglectful of the needs, his anger was so righteous and so raw that was the only thing he could do. We need to make sure that the church is always, always on the side of those for whom Jesus was on their side. And then Jesus sought to remind the people of the greatest commandment. And in so doing, to revive and restore and renew the law and the prophets so that they can be, like this table does, the law and the prophets can be brought into the church and a new light reflected on them in a way that shows God's loving will. We are the inheritors of the Sermon on the Mount. What are we to do with it? We are to preserve it, to live it, and share it. Amen.